This evening we are concluding our series of studies on this passage in which Paul describes love in its various active elements. And while the series this evening is coming to an end, Paul's assertion is that love never ends. And that being the case, we need to take Paul's exhortation in chapter 14 and verse 1, where he says, "Pursue love." It would be very easy for us to neglect this subject and allow it to fade from our minds as our thoughts are captivated by other topics. As a result of that, our attitudes and our behaviour would not be lastingly affected by what we have been considering. There is a need for us to deliberately and in a self-disciplined way pursue love. Now, why should that be so important? Why pursue love? Well, we can begin by answering that question by saying that God is love. And that is really foundational to our own pursuit of love. We began this series by looking at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, where it says, "We love because he first loved us." So the very act of loving God, loving our neighbour, loving our enemies, that is a response to the fact that God has shown love towards us. And in John's logic in his first letter, God's love is shown towards us because God is love. John says in verse 8 of chapter 4, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And he goes on and he says in verse 16, "Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And so what John is saying is that there cannot be any kind of separation or divorce between love and God. Love is of God, because God is love. Love finds its beginning in God, if you like. It flows out of the reality of God. If there were not the God described for us in the Bible, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, if he did not exist, then there would be no love. And in fact, what we see in our world is in the denial of God, a rejection of love. The kind of love that we see in the world is often a twisted love. It is often a self-serving love. Even when it is love offered to others, offered to the undeserving and the undesirable, there is still an element of selfishness in it, that we might be praised, that we might be acknowledged, that we might be in some way rewarded for the love that we show. Apart from God, there can be no true love. And that is true for all people, but it is particularly true for those who claim to love God, for those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, this love of God for us isn't only something that he does, though, as we've been seeing, love is active. Paul describes love in terms of what it does and what it does not do. But God is love. He doesn't just do loving things. God is love. It is the very essence of his being that God is love. And we think about God and we know that the Bible teaches us that God is infinite. He has no limits to him, and therefore love has no limits, because God is love, the infinite God. God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And so the love that is of God has no beginning and it has no end. There wasn't a day in which it came into being that it was brought to birth and it began to be active. God has always been. Love has always been. God always will be. Love always will be. And God is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. There's no variance in him. He doesn't ebb and flow in strength and power and purpose. He is steadfast. He is sure. He is certain. He is dependable. He is predictable in the sense that he follows his character. And he cannot divert from it. And so is love. It is dependable, it is steadfast, it is sure, it is certain, as God is certain. And so Paul says there at the beginning of verse 8, concluding the section that we are considering, but really beginning a new section in which he compares love with the gifts of the Spirit that the Corinthians thought so highly of. And Paul is saying there's something better, there's something more excellent than those things that you Corinthians are pursuing. Pursue this, pursue love. Love never ends. It cannot end because it belongs to God. It is of God. And since he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, so love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It never ends. Literally, the Greek word here means to fall. Someone falls down. Someone prostrates themselves. Someone falls out of favor with another. This is the sense that this word has. Paul uses it a couple of other times in his letters. In Romans chapter 14, for example, in verse 4, he says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand." So there is that sense of standing in favor with his master or falling from favor with his master. Again, Paul uses this, or the New Testament rather uses this word in Hebrews. And in chapter 10, a couple of times it appears in verse 1, "Since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, he's not using the word fall here, but he's using the word never, that Paul ties in to love and says that love never ends, or love never falls. Here, the writer is using that word never to speak of the weakness of the sacrifices. It can never perfect those who draw near. And again, Hebrews 10 and verse 11, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." There's an absoluteness to this. It's not that, you know, most of the time it won't be able to take away sins, but sometimes it will. No, it never, ever is able to take away sins. It is not a sufficient sacrifice. it needs something of greater value than the blood of bulls or goats to take away sins. And so here he's saying that love never falls. It's not that it just, sometimes it doesn't fall, and most of the time it doesn't fall. No, it never falls. It never ends. It never fails. It never comes up short. It never grasps at doing good and fails to achieve it. Love never ends. For God is love. And as there is never an end to God, and there is never any weakness in God, there is never any failure in God, so that is true of love. There will never be an end to love. Love will never fail. Love will never fall short. Ah, but you say, it falls short all the time. I don't always experience love, and I don't always show love. Well, that's true. In our experience, and in our active pursuit of love, we fall short. That doesn't mean that love itself is weakened. We have failed to grasp it. We have failed to practice it, perhaps. But love in and of itself is perfect and pure, as God is perfect and pure. And so we may fail to pursue love, which is why Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and saying to them, pursue love. Because they were failing to pursue love. They were failing to love one another. But love may always be pursued. It's always there to be pursued, to be grasped. It is always there to be practiced. It's never far from us, as it were, just as God is never far from us. We can never have the excuse, you see, well, I would have loved if I could have laid my hands on love. It's always there. There is never a time when we cannot practice love. We may choose not to practice love, but it's always there to be practiced. And that is why Paul says to the Corinthians, pursue love, chase after love, lay hold of love, make it your own, use it. For it's always accessible. It's always there. For God is love, and love is of God. Why should we pursue love? Why should we practice love? Well, our God is love, but more than that, Christ images the God who is love. You see, it's not simply that we know, well, God is love, but I can never be like God. He may be perfect in love, but I'm not God. I can't be perfect in love. He is unseen. And he is incomprehensible. And he is beyond my reach. He's beyond my grasp. How can I grasp love? How can I lay hold of love? How can I truly pursue love when love is the essence of God? And he is not like me. I am not like him. He is inaccessible to me. But Christ came to make him accessible. Christ came into this world to show forth God, to bring God near, to draw us to God, into the very presence of God, to unite us to God. Again, the writer of Hebrews, in the first chapter, as he opens up this great sermon, says in verses 2 and 3, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. In other words, all that is true of the character of God may be found in Jesus Christ, perfectly displayed, without any weakness, without any downgrade. It is there. And it is there that we may know God. God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature. In Colossians, Paul writes to the church in Colossae in chapter 1, in this, verses 15 through 20, he says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the exact representation of the character of God in human form. And it's not, as I said, a downgraded thing. It's not a minimalistic thing. It's not that he simply has something of the flavour of the character of God about him. But he has the fullness of God in him. And that means, in terms of this topic that we're considering here in 1 Corinthians 13, that Jesus Christ has the fullness of the love of God in him. If we want to know what it is to love as God loves, we need only look to Jesus. And in Jesus, we see this made known. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, and verse 7, speaking to Thomas, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus and the Father. Jesus displays the Father. There is no aspect of the Father's character that is missing from the life of Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God. He is the exact representation of his character. If we know Jesus, we know God. To see Jesus is to see the love of God in action. The never-ending, never-failing love of God. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing esoteric about knowing God. Jesus is God. We simply need to go to the Bible, to go to the Gospels, to see Jesus presented to us in the Gospels. And as we see him there in all of his glory, full of grace and truth, we see the God of love displayed. Why should we pursue love? Because God is love, and Jesus Christ images the God who is love, so that we might love. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be transformed and molded into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. By our being transformed through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, into the likeness of Christ, we put on the character of God. And so, Jesus goes on in chapter 14 and verse 12, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We can be like Jesus because God sends the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts. He is able to make us like Jesus, to love as Jesus loves, as God loves. And this is what Paul declares to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In order that not only may there be the only begotten, unique Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners, but through his saving work, he may raise and bring to birth many other brothers, many other sons of God, many others who share the character of God, the likeness of God, what I like to call the family traits of God. This is God's purpose in saving us, is that there may be hundreds, thousands, and millions of people in this world molded into his image and likeness, displaying his love to one another. So those who come to Jesus and those who follow Jesus, those who come to know Jesus and walk in his presence and experience his power, will love as he loves. They will be conformed into his likeness. He who did not spare his own Son, Paul went on to say in Romans 8 and verse 32, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then he goes on to talk about the love of God for us, that love from which nothing can separate us, No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love never ends. Love never fails. Love never fall short. This is the love of God to us. And this is the love that we are to pursue, that we are to practice. But it's not just going to happen. Our sanctification doesn't just happen. Our being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ doesn't just happen. It is something that we are to be engaged in. It is something that we are to work at. And so we are to take heed to Paul's exhortation to pursue love. There's a need for a deliberate, self-disciplined pursuit of love. This love of God that towards us never ends and never fails. It's an eternal reality for us. And it is for us to grasp. It is for us, as it were, to make our own as we practice it in our relationships to those around us and to our God. And so, as we conclude this series, we must not allow this topic to fade from our minds and its effect to disappear from our lives. But we are to image Christ and his love as we deliberately practice the love that we have learned in all of our relationships to the glory of our God and our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your love towards us in Jesus Christ. How wonderfully he has displayed it in all of its purity, in all of its power. We desire to embrace it. We desire to imbibe it. We desire to make it our own, that we might be more like him day by day, more like you, our Father, that we may love as you love, as you have displayed your love in your Son, an example that we are to follow and that by your Spirit we are able to follow. So we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to meditate upon these things, to discipline ourselves, to remember these things, and to practice this perfect love. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.